Good morning. I like how Pastor says Chablis' name, Chablis. Just a quick note, just on the foster care system, I had the opportunity to work with a new DCFS director on Friday for an interview. And DCFS, good to add on him. One other thing I wanted to mention, there was actually two, but I'm playing a pastor, I forgot. Please join us for the morning breakfast. The cooking team, Diane and Liz, and those who helped, put a great spread together. Today was egg and hot dogs, and that's all done for, and those of you who are clapping are the ones who enjoy it regularly, but this is for the family. They do this as an outreach of their care and concern and love to provide for the church family, so please take advantage of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and thank you for this church, Father. Thank you for it. As we see the familiar faces and the new kids coming in, that we have been blessed, and we appreciate who you are and what you do for us for that blessing. In your son's name, amen. So we're going to talk about an interesting topic today, something you probably think about quite often, especially in the day where we want everything quick, right? We want things fast. We want an answer right now. You know, you go to any sales type of thing, they go, you need to make a decision in the next 30 seconds, or this is going to go away. You know, you hear commercials that you have to be one of the next 10 callers, right? But that commercial is running every day. But it's just that it's plain our immediacy. We get upset when we're in a drive-through line for more than 5 minutes. You're like, what's taking so long? We want the instant. And unfortunately, we put that into place into our own lives. We put that in place in our careers and our family and our kids, expecting things to happen like that and not understanding that it takes a season. It takes multiple seasons for us to come to that point of where God wants us. And the other thing about that, where Pastor Sarah were able to go to Dr. Tony Evans' church for their conference, and he mentioned the theme, but that's been Dr. Tony Evans' theme since I've known the ministry. At 20 years ago, kingdom agenda hasn't changed. And that is the secret, God's agenda, not our own. When we put stuff on our agenda, on our timeline, we get impatient. We don't understand. We get confused. We start complaining. When we start putting things in perspective of God's agenda, it's a whole different pathway. It's a whole different understanding. Turn to Psalm 35, please. Psalm 35. It says, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind when the angel of the Lord has driven them away. Let their way be dark and slippery when the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him, let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exalting his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs them. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But when I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed. With my head bowed on my chest, I went as though I grieved for my friend and my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in the morning, but at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Life profane mockers at a feast. They gnashed me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction. My precious life from the lions. I will give thank you in the great congregation. And the mighty throng I will praise you. Let not those Rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. Let not those who wink the eye, who hate me without cause, for they do not speak peace, but against those who are in the quiet land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and arouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. And what I wanted to focus on was verse 22. Verse 1 through 21 put any scenario in there in that place. I just lost my job. I don't have enough finances. People are against me. I don't understand why things are going so bad. Take care of me, God. Take care of me. Take care of me. And verse 22, David then says, you have seen, O Lord, do not be silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. So my question is, what happens when God is silent? That's the bigger question. We all want God to act. We want him to answer our prayer. How soon? Now, yeah. We want that miracle. We want that prophecy. We want that word of God. We want someone to say it's going to be okay. We want, everything's going to be positive. We start claiming all these verses. But what happens when God says, not yet? You need to listen to me in the quietness. You need to listen to me in the silence. You need to wait upon me and remember one thing. It's his agenda that's important, not necessarily our own. So what do we do when God is silent? What do we do? Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to spend most of the time in the next few chapters. Genesis 37. When God speaks, he prepares us to listen. When God speaks, he prepares us to listen is our first point. Think about that. God wants to tell us. God wants to talk to us, but we need to be prepared to hear his voice. You know, he can tell us all the things of our life right up front, but what's going to happen? What's that? We'll forget. We'll be fearful. We take it for granted. We do all these kind of things, and there's nothing left upon our own discovery, our own faith walk, our own journey to cause us to grow stronger and more dependent upon him. We all know what happens when we take things for granted, right? We don't care about them. But it's your own life. When you wait for God to speak, he's got to prepare you to listen. He's got to take you through those seasons of life. Let me ask you this next question. At 17 years old, what is your state of mind generally? Self, chaos. How many of you were prepared for your future at 17? You got married at 17. What took so long, Jess? You're dating what, since 12? It's a slow worker, that guy. So think about that. But at 17, you know, I was one of those crazy ones who actually knew what I wanted to do at that point. And 38 years later, I go, you know, that went so fast. But at 17, we're looking for the adventure. We're looking to, you know, nowadays, kids aren't making decisions until what, they're 27, 30 years old. Okay, now I'm going to get going with my life. But at 17, we're generally not at the place where God is ready to work with us. And that's the bigger question. God, I want you to work in my life. That's almost a dangerous question. But at 17, we meet Joseph, who had no ill will, who had no desire to go under incredible trial, but God decided to speak to him in his silence to prepare him for a future. So Joseph, verse 37, chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan, and these were the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah and his father's wife, and Joseph had a bad report to them, to their father. So Joseph is 17. I don't know if Benjamin was born yet, but Joseph, 17, at this point, young man, brought a bad report to his father about his brothers. That's already setting some animosity. Then it goes on to say this. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was a son of his old age, and he made for him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So Joseph could have written Psalm 22, you know, all my enemies are against me. God, when are you going to do something? So they could not speak about him peaceably. Then Joseph has a dream, and God is starting to speak to him. And the dream says what? I'm going to lift you up above your family. But not just to lift you up. There's a purpose that is not disclosed. And he exposes that dream to them and to his parents, and they're confused. And they even get angry. What is going on here? Right? When God speaks to you, a lot of times it causes you to walk a life contrary to your peers, contrary to even your family. And are you going to be willing to take that walk? And when you take that journey, sometimes you have to take that as preparation. You say, okay, God, you told me to go this way. It doesn't seem like the best way. It's not an easy way, but I need to learn to what? To wait on you. And that is probably the most difficult part of anything is to wait. You've been in the waiting rooms when a loved one's having a surgery or a baby's coming, and time goes on and on and on and on. And what goes through your mind? Everything except which is happening, right? Everything except which is happening. We tend to do that. So here is that waiting period that Joseph has to do. But let's drop down to verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. And he said to them, here I am. So he said to him, go now and see that it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him to the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and a man asked him, what are you seeking? And he says, I'm seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock? And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let's go down to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So Joseph is walking in obedience with what his father told him to do, go find your brothers, and he's searching, and it's another journey further. So he goes and does exactly what his father had called him to do. Unbeknownst to him, this was the beginning of his journey of God's silence in his life, preparing him for what's to come. And it's not a one-day answer. It's not a two-week answer. It's not a one-year answer. We're going to find out how long it is in just a moment of waiting for God. They saw him from afar, and before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to him, shed no blood, throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. So it was a cistern. That's why there's no water. It was a cistern pit. They threw him in there. There he is, without his robe, in the pit, in the darkness. His brothers are up above laughing and doing all this stuff. And what has to be going through Joseph's mind? What did I do to you? Joseph's crime was what? Walking in obedience to his father. That's all he was doing, walking in obedience. But here comes the hatred of those around him who are standing contrary to what God has directed him. So he's all alone, and look what his caravan. We know with what? With God, there are no coincidences. There are no accidents. This was an ordained caravan of salesmen going to Egypt to specify for a future destination, for a future purpose, for a future plan. But Joseph didn't know anything about this. Not a word. Much like Job didn't understand all the turmoil that was going on in his life when God was allowing calamity upon calamity, calamity to come upon him. And Job never understood why. He just knew one thing, that God is who he says he is and God is in control. Joseph had that dream. Your brothers are going to bow down before you. But here he is in a pit. And now comes the caravan, and look what happens next. Verse 27, come let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew up Joseph, lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph's journey was now where? To Egypt. His journey started how? Walking in obedience. His plan was changed by whom? By God, not by the brothers. The brothers were mere pawns in God's plan for that direction. Think about that. Right now we look at this, and if we made this into a movie, what would we want to see? Revenge, right? There's a new poster out here on Whittier Boulevard. Revenge is something about some, I didn't catch the drift of it, that's, huh? Yeah, revenge is a mother, or is that what it says? But it's all about revenge. We want to see that. We want to see that justification. We want to see someone get theirs, right? We want to see that action. But here, Joseph is going, and all of a sudden, he's thrown into a pit, and we want the wild animals to come and devour the brothers. And we want Joseph to be restored. But God says, no, that's not my story for him. That's not my plan. I'm going to remain silent in order to prepare him for something even greater. So a lack of a direct word from God doesn't mean he's not listening or not working in your life. It means what? That he is strengthening you, that he's preparing you for his even greater plan for your life. And we have to be patient. We have to be willing. We have to, even in those drought times, you know, there's no water in the cistern. In those spiritual droughts, okay, God, I know you're still who you say you are. I'm just not feeling that closeness, but in my heart, I know I'm walking in that direction. So do what you need to do next year, a decade from now, or a whole season from now. What is it that you want me to do? But the key is learning to wait upon God. So they go back and tell his father, but verse 36 says, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold them in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Very, very important. God orchestrated this whole thing so that Joseph, at how old? 17 years old, would take that first step of view with his life purpose. You know, you have all these, you know, for, I think it was in the 90s or something, all these find your purpose in life. You know, church has seminars. Find out what God wants you to do. And we want to find out when? At the end of the class. We want to walk out of there with a paper. Look, you know, you take those personality tests, you know, penguin, cucumber, whatever, sanguine, and all those things. You know, but, you know, they kind of give you your personality. Or now I know what I'm supposed to do. You know, we've even had that. Remember, it was a big phase for colors. Find your right color. So I'm a summer, I'm a spring, you know. All these things. Because we're trying to find out who we are and what we're supposed to do. God says, you need to look at me to find out who you are and what you're supposed to do according to what I have planned, not for what you write for your own lives. If you ask Joseph to write his history or his story, I'm sure he goes, oh yeah, I'd like to get sold into slavery. I'd like to get falsely accused. No, none of that. But that was part of his agenda. God's agenda was even bigger than that. So he sold into slavery. But in Potiphar's house, a captain of the Pharaoh's guard. Point number two. God is still working in the quiet hours of your life. God is still working in the quiet hours of your life. And our problem is, even when we read the Bible from verse 1 to verse 2, we think, oh, that happened just like that. No. There's seasons and generations sometimes that go on between a couple of verses. In chapter 39, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, the Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands, and Joseph found favor. Even as a slave, God was what? God was with Joseph. God was still silent, but apparently other people saw that there's something about this kid that's different. Something about him. So he was now a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar gave him full reign over everything. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him and made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. from the time that he made him overseer of the house to all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and field. And so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So that's a season. And we want to think, oh, that's a week or so. No. Did you know, if you do the math, if you go down to chapter 39, actually chapter, I think it's chapter 40, you find out Joseph's age and you backtrack. Joseph was in Potiphar's house from about 17 to 27 years old. So about 10 years he was in Potiphar's house. We read that story, we think, oh, this happened in an instant. So look what happens in verse 6. The end of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. She's trying to seduce him. After a time. That time could have been 2 years, could have been 4 years, could have been 1 year. But we know that he was in there for about a decade. So time after time after time, she's trying to get him to walk away from his standards, from his duties, etc., and to have an affair with her. And Joseph says what? I cannot do this because my master, your husband, has put me in charge of everything. I'm a servant to your master. And besides that, I have a bigger master as what? Is God. The bigger master that I have is God. But verse 11, but one day he went into the house and she had just had it, right? To do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in his house, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But his garment was left in her hand, and he fled out to get out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the household, and said to them, see, he was brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard, I lifted up my voice and cried out, and he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. And she laid up his garment until her master came home and said to him the same story. The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came in to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me in front of the house. And as soon as the master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in prison. So he's in prison with the king's prisoners because he was purchased by Potiphar, right? And look what it says next. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him favor and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. How does that work? He goes from turmoil, from his brother selling him to slavery, to a decade of servanthood. And you know why the master didn't kill him, because all of a sudden, you know, he's got to be thinking to his wife after this many years of faithfulness. He knows something's not quite right. But nevertheless, to save face, he puts him in prison. But even in prison, God does what? God is still working with him in the quiet hours of his life. God was with him. And it ends like this, that chapter. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So Joseph's status with God by waiting on him, by being, you know, faithful to God, was what? A blessing to others. Was a blessing to others. They were benefiting from what? From Joseph's faithfulness. Even though Joseph, would you call Joseph in a good place? Absolutely not. Away from his father thinks he's dead. This is now a decade, and he's now going on about 27 years old. 27 years old, and now he's in, all I've done is done what you've called me to do. All I've done is held to my integrity. All I've done is waited on you, and now I'm in prison. But I think what's the word I want to use? What kept Joseph going, he saw that, hey, wherever I am, God is with me. If I'm a slave, those around me are unblessed. If I'm in prison, those in the prison are blessed. So perhaps this is the place that God has called me to be. Much like Esther was told, don't think that you're a princess for no reason. Perhaps you're here for what? For such a time as this? So Joseph could have, you know, sulked, could have said, where are you, God, and all this, but all the time he stayed faithful. And because he was faithful, he found himself to be in the place that God had him in that very moment. Perhaps you're in a form of slavery now, not physical slavery, but some kind of slavery. Perhaps you're in some kind of imprisonment here. You don't know where you're going. But as long as you're in God's place, look for what God wants you to do while you're in your situation. We always look for what? A way out. Maybe God doesn't want to let you out yet. God has put you in so you can wait on him to show you that he's working in those quiet hours of your life. So think about that. You know, we all want to dig our way out, but God says, no, just be still and know what? That I am God. The time is still there for me to work with you. So now we go to the next point. In the quiet times, wait for an answer from God. So now as Joseph is probably between 27 and 30 years old in this prison, in chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer, so maybe a year in prison at this point, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and the baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker had put him in the custody of his house, of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. You see the puzzle going here? Joseph's here and waiting to go to Egypt. There's a king in Egypt that's going to prepare a place for God's future people, right? He has his people. All of a sudden, Joseph's going here, ends up in prison. The Pharaoh gets mad at his two servants, puts them in the same prison. For what? Coincidence? Or part of God's plan for the future for his people? Laying down the foundation, if you want to trace it all the way down, to the Messiah. It's that intricate. So here he comes. Two of Pharaoh's officers come, the cupbearer, the baker. They both have a dream. The captain of the guard pointed Joseph to be with them and attend them, and they continued for some time in custody. One night they both had a dream, the cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison. Each had his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled, so he asked Pharaoh's officer who were with him in the custody of his master's house, why are you faces downcast today? They said to him, we've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream, and Joseph said to him, he said to Joseph, in my dream there was a vine, and it goes on and on and on. I'll let you read that on your own. Then the chief baker had a dream. He goes, he saw that interpretation was favorable. He tells him his dream, and Joseph tells him what's going to happen. Verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up his head on the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, and Joseph interpreted them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Because the chief cupbearer, after Joseph interpreted his dream, Joseph said this, only thing I ask you is that what? You remember me. Guess what? 2 years went by. Two more years. We want an answer when? Now. Joseph started his journey at 17. Spent 10 years in servitude. Spent about 3 years in prison. So he's now coming upon 30 years of age. Almost 15 years, and God is still quiet. But definitely directing him in that quietness. Think about that in your own life. Kind of puts things into perspective, doesn't it? So here he is. But when God speaks, our next point, point number four, be ready to move forward. When God speaks, be ready to move forward. Because everything is in a season. Everything is a plan. Everything is a purpose. Everything has a point. Everything has a beginning. Everything has an end except God. You are here not just to be who you are. I don't want to confuse it, but you are here not just to be who you think you are. You are here if you're God's child because he has put you here for a purpose, for a plan, for a program, and to proceed in the direction that he is calling you. The only difference is not enough of us ask God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do I'm willing to take whatever steps. I don't need to know the details, but I do need to know this, God, that you are my God. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to walk in your agenda until you say, you are done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not just, how can I live 1 year longer? How can I live 1 year longer? What's the purpose if you have no purpose to live? There has to be another reason apart from, I want to live another year. I want to make so much more money. You know, I want to see this happen in my life, or I want to be a part of this. That's inconsequential to what God has planned for you. For some, it may be a shorter time span. For others, it may be longer. But all in all, if you want fulfillment, if you want that joy, if you want God to speak, and if you want to be able to listen, we need to what? Step into his agenda, not for what we want and not to what we're looking for. If that's your only focus of what's going to make you happy, of what's going to fulfill you, I can tell you right now, you're walking the wrong path. But if you change that to, okay, God, I may need to give this up to see what path you are wanting to take me on, and then to learn to be content in that silence even, until all of a sudden I understand and say, that's why I'm here. This is what you have for my purpose. So when God speaks, get ready to move forward. Verse 40, sometime after this, the cupbearer, the king of Egypt, and, okay, I'm wrong verse, chapter 41. After 2 whole years, that's a long time, right? 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing in the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and you know the dream. Seven cows, 7 stalks of corn that were plump, and then what? 7 skinny cows and 7 withered up corn, and this happened 3 times. And he's confused, and he knows this means something. You know, it's just one of those dreams that just gets to him. And he was, in verse 6, so in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men, and Pharaoh told him his dream, but there was not one of them who could interpret them to Pharaoh. He had a dream, he wanted an interpretation. And what did Joseph say earlier when he was in prison? Do not the interpretations of dreams belong to who? To God. To God. We're so good, aren't we, at interpreting situations. Well, this happened because of this. Or this because of this. Or you made your bed, so sleep in it, right? We're so quick to do that rather than stepping back and say, I wonder what God's plan is in all this. Right? Calamity is not calamity in God's eyes, because if he planned it. In our eyes, it's what? It's a mess. Yeah. But we never know what God can make out of those, what we call messes. Because in God, it's all directing us to his purpose and to go where he wants us to go. You know, I've heard stories of people who've had horrible illnesses or in a hospital and warning them why they're there, and then later tell stories of how they shared with their nurse or their doctor, and the doctor got saved. Wow. You know, maybe that's what God directed you there. Or you get in an accident, but then you become good friends with that person. And, you know, they become lifelong friends. Whatever it is, what we call calamity, in God's eyes, there's no calamity. He understands what's going on, and he can make all the pieces fall together. But when we force our own agenda, when we force our own circumstances, when we force our own plans, that's when we mess things up. When you put things out of what God has said, what he had destined and designed for you. So verse 41, he has this dream, and in verse 9, then the chief cupbearer, all of a sudden he has a memory, and said to Pharaoh, I remember my offense today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the chief baker into custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night. He and I had a dream and his own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him, he interpreted our dreams, giving us the interpretation to each man according to his dream. As he interpreted to us, so it came about, and I was restored in my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit, and he shaved himself and changed his clothes. He came in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to him, Joseph, I have had a dream, and there was no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph was Pharaoh. He said, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, you know, I dreamed, was standing on the banks of the Nile, 7 cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile, fled, and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, ugly and thin, just as I had never seen in the land of Egypt. And the thin and ugly cows ate up the first 7 cows, plump cows, but when they have eaten them, no one could have known that they have eaten, for they were still ugly at the beginning. And it goes on, and he tells them again, and Joseph says, it's the same dream. What's going to happen is there's going to be a famine in Egypt for how long? 7 years, right? For 7 years. Then he tells them what to do. And he tells Pharaoh what to do. In verse 33, now therefore Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint over the seers of the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during 7 plentiful years, and let them gather the food together, the grain up under the authority of Pharaoh for foods in his city, and let them keep it. The food shall reserve against the land for 7 years of the famine to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and his servants, and Pharaoh said to him and his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Where do we find such a person, right? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves who command him. Only as regards the throne will be I greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over the land of Egypt. He took up a signet ring, put it in his hand, and clothed him in garments and fine linen about his neck. And he made him ride in a second chariot and call out before him, bow the knee. Then he set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without your consent, no one shall lift a hand. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaniah, and he gave him in marriage his daughter, and on and on and on. And later it reveals that he was, verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered into the service of Pharaoh the king. Started his journey when? 17. He is now 30 years old. And he's only got part of the answer of what he's supposed to do. Because Pharaoh even said what? Who is wise like you can save a nation, can save a world? Spirit upon you. They recognize that this man was walking with God. And when God speaks, Joseph was ready to answer. But what did Pharaoh say? Who's going to bow down to you? Everyone except him. Right? You're second to me. Everyone else in the land bows down. Guess what's going to happen later? His brothers are going to come and bow down to him. When did that God tell him that? When he was 17 years old. And it hasn't happened yet. But Joseph is waiting patiently for God's plan. And Joseph is not taking that as, oh, I'm going to be in charge. No, I'm going to be in the place where God has asked me to be. And I'm going to walk faithfully through false imprisonment, through false accusations, through the time of being forgotten in prison. And now guess what? How long is the famine? How long is the good times? 7 years. So 7 more years go by, and he's fattening up the land. On the 8th year, the beginning of the famine, guess who comes to him? His brothers come and bow down before him. And it's still 2 or 3 years before he's officially reunited. At the end of Joseph's life, not the end of Joseph's life, when he, after his father dies, after his father reunited, he's 40, 41 years old. He's 40 years old before he sees his father again. But it's all part of waiting on God, being in the right place, being willing to be used by him, be willing to suffer, be willing to struggle and say, God, it was worth the journey. It was worth it all. It was worth every step, every pain. We might not have enjoyed the journey going through, but trust me, it's worth it when you remain faithful to the steps that he has ordained for you. Walk out of those steps, try to hurry it up, and what happens? How did I get myself into this mess? You can only find that peace in that storm when your eyes are on God. Like, how can you be content when you're in prison? Hey, God put me here. How can you be content when you're in slavery? I can because God put me. How do you know? Because God is with me. He may be silent, but he's with me. Because I know he is. I'm trying to be still. Let's go on. The last point. Our 5th point. God's timeline is not dictated by the noise of the world. It's not dictated by the noise of the world. Joseph's between 39 and 40 years old here. And chapter 42 It's when the famine's at its peak. Jacob sends his sons to go get grain. They have their first encounter with Joseph, but he doesn't reveal himself to them. They get the grain, they go back, and it wasn't a week. It wasn't a month. It probably could have been a year or two before they came back. So close, yet so far. But yet Joseph did not act out of what God had called him to do. God said, took him to this place where he's now saving the land. He's now in the midst of the famine. Joseph's duties are still what? To Egypt? To make sure that people get fed? To make sure that many lives are saved? He could have stopped everything. Told Pharaoh, I'm going to go after these guys. I'm going to go find my real father, right? Doesn't do it. He's doing what? He's staying faithful and waiting on God. How many of us want to jump out of place and go fix something that God has forgotten? We're so quick to run ahead of him. Oh, I know how to fix this. I know what you need to do, God. And God says, I do too. But it's not yet the right time. Some things still need to happen. There still needs to be a point of desperation in the point of his brothers to understand. There still needs to be a point of desperation in the time of the land to understand that there is a God. It's not Pharaoh. There is a God that's bigger than all this. And there's a God that's bigger than the famine. It's a God who can plant and proceed and program all that is supposed to happen. So, and all the noise of the world, we're going to die, oh, this, oh, he's going to get upset at us. We can't go back there. And look what happens in verse 50. In chapter 50, I'm sorry. So in chapters 42, it's the back and forth. Jacob's, he's reunited with his brothers, with his father. And then chapter 50, his family comes back in. They got the best of the land. The nation is now going to be prepared. They're going to go through a period of, is it 435 years of slavery? I think it is. Well, whatever period of time of slavery, but God is preparing his nation, Israel, now to come and plant the seeds for the coming of the Messiah, the nation of Israel. But until then, look what happens here in verse 15. Jacob dies. His brothers are freaking out. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Stop there. What evil? We last saw him when he was 17. He's now 40, 41. That's a lot of years of evil. That's a lot of payback, right? That's a lot of getting even. You know, that's a lot of, as they say, karma, right? But no, they're thinking one way, and look at Joseph's response. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God, your father. And Joseph went when they spoke to him. His brothers came and fell down before him again. And behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Of one lesson Joseph learned in these 20-something years, wherever he was, who was with him? God was with him, maybe not hearing him vocally, but he knew that he was there for a reason. God found favor with him. And Joseph understood that. And as his brothers are bound down before him, he goes, what are you doing? Am I not in the place of God? And the answer is obvious. The answer is what? Yes. And look at how he concludes this. As for you, he tells the truth here. You meant it for evil against me. Stop there. You're going to come to many places in life where people are going to do bad things to you. They're going to say bad things about you. You're going to get in bad circumstances because of someone else, but it doesn't matter. Who's more powerful, them or your God? God knows. God understands. God sees. He knows when you don't have the funds for something. He knows when someone's trying to set you up. He knows when someone has taken your position. He knows when someone is trying to destroy your life. But all you have to do is one thing. Wait for God to talk to you and be in the place that he has placed you, and God will take care of the rest. God will take care of the rest. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So he can take the mess and mold it into something incredible. To bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What would we have done? Stomp them, put them in prison. No. He can do what he did. He can say what he said. He can say, I am in the place I am through all my 20-something years of heartache because God put me here. And if God put me here, he knows something better than me. And with that, he goes, I am in God's place and we'll see what he has planned for the future. That's an exciting place to be. When God takes a mess and makes it into something incredible, and you still may not know the answer, but you need to be patient and wait and see what God is going to do. When Jesus was brought to trial, there were accusations being made about him. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 61, it says this. 60 says this. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is that these men testify against you? Verse 61 says this. But he remained silent and made no answer. God does not have to speak to still be God. You may be in the shadows of life. You may be in the prisons. You may be in the depths and slave, whatever it may be. But just because you don't hear God doesn't mean that he isn't working in your life, that he isn't speaking. Jesus chose not to speak because he didn't have to defend himself. I'm still God. I'm still God. He is still God in your life, no matter where you're at right now, no matter what you're going through, and these quiet times. Your only responsibility is to keep going forward and let him fulfill that perfect plan that he has for you. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you sometimes, Father, for the silence, because that's what makes us stronger, to walk in faith, to have a closer relationship with you, and to know that it doesn't take noise to know that you are God. We just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.